Christian greetings to everybody here today. Greetings in Jesus' name. We've been hearing about some exciting things this morning, and the devotional this morning, opening of Sunday school devotions, the Sunday school class, and then with Brother Warren's devotional just now, it just seems like once again the Spirit of God is working to bring our thoughts together, and I'm blessed with that. It's a little sidebar, it's not my message this morning, but thinking about the eagles that rise and go high in the air and getting closer to God in our earth journey, what we can do to keep our focus where it belongs. I was thinking this week, and it's just something that I was working to this week on a little project. Brother Brendan and I were just south of Harrisburg on Research Summit, and if you're there going south on 83, you see that hill go up ahead of you and the towers on top of that hill. Probably never paid attention to that before. But whenever we got up there to work on a unit that's there at the base of one of those towers, I began to look around and see over the river this way and look over the city of Harrisburg a little to the north and look to the south at a different spot and also realized where I was up there. And then, while we were there, two men came to the tower, and they started to, they just came around and said, "We're going to be working here a little bit this morning," and curious what they might be doing. But the tallest tower on Research Summit is about 220 feet high, maybe 250. The fellow didn't give me an exact measurement, but you can see quite a distance from up there. The thing that impressed me was that the man's on the ground and approximately the same height I am. And he had a heavy tool bag and he had a walkie-talkie. There was a man on the ground and they were communicating back and forth. And after a while, I looked up and he's way up there. And after a while, I saw that he's sitting up there and he's doing something up there. I can't see what he's doing because he's so high in the air. And I asked the fellow that was in the truck, I said, how high is he up there? He says, about 180 to 200 feet. Well, that he has certainly had an interesting perspective from that height, but I thought of something that I heard approximately in 1990 in a little devotion that was given, and it ties all together with this whole thing that we're talking about. You know, as you and I get closer to God, the more we go up and up and keep our eyes on that which is eternal and keep our perspective there and keep our heavenward journey there, the higher you and I get in our search for the Lord, the less people will see of us. And as I saw that man sitting at 200 feet, I could just so see his feet there at a certain position. When if he's out on the ladder with his climbing tackle and all that he has, you don't see him very well from the ground, even though he's only 200 feet up. But you know, the higher we get and the closer we get to God, the more we love him, the more we want to be like him, and the less we want to be like this wicked world. The more we fly like an eagle and get closer to the lofty and celestial, the less we are tainted by this earth. And yet we live here. This is the place we are. It sets your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. For you're dead and your lives are hid with Christ in God. So this little thought for this morning. You know, whenever people see our good works, they're supposed to glorify God and not us. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We fade out of the picture and let God be seen and known. All right, for a sermon this morning, as we continue our studies in the book of Hebrews and reflect upon the fact that this book is written to Christian Hebrews, who had a high esteem for the law and Old Testament worship, it is easy to understand that they also had a great appreciation for the man Moses. And if you want to turn there a while, you may turn to chapter 3, first couple verses. That's where we're headed, but I'm going to give more of an introduction here. Moses, who as far as we know, wrote the first five books of the Bible, and was the famous leader of God's people when they initially consolidated as a nation in the midst of another nation. So you think about a man who was called to go into the nation of Egypt, which was at that time probably the predominant and most predominant empire known to man. The Egyptian Empire was extremely strong at that point. They were very advanced in some of the technology of their generation. And the culture that was there was an amazing culture. And very pagan for sure, but God told Moses, he raised him there for several years in his youth, and at approximately 40 years of age, he made that maneuver there of taking the life of an Egyptian, and he was, well, I don't know if he was banished, but he took off in his fear to the desert and was there 40 years. And as God worked with him in the desert and gave him that burning bush experience, all of those things, and preparing him to go back into that nation where he had earlier fled as a fugitive, he comes back to that nation to extract from the empire of Egypt approximately 2 million people. Can you think of such a thing? Imagine going into an area of a given country and taking from that country approximately 2 million people. Who could do such a thing? We know God orchestrated the events. He planned how this was going to happen, but he sent Moses out there to do that job. So how in the world is this going to happen? Well, you know the story, if you know Old Testament, book of Exodus there, how God sent plagues to this nation to where they not only allowed the children of Israel to go from their land, this approximate people group of 2 million, a nation that God was joining together and putting together in the midst of this other nation, he not only had them go out of the land, but the people of the land of Egypt actually helped them with things so that they would go. And that's phenomenal. Many of the refugees, and we were at Cam Open House last night and got to see a little tiny window into the dire situations of world refugees. It's just beyond my imagination. And whenever they leave, they basically leave with what they have in their hands, practically nothing else. And on top of that the people where they're going out from are not helping them to leave. They're not helping them by giving them extra stuff. But the Bible teaches us that they spoiled the Egyptians. In other words, the Egyptians just handed stuff. Get out of here, people, and take this with you. Kind of like a gift for leaving, so to speak. But the man that was at the head of that line was Moses. And he, having written the first five books of the Bible and having that position, was very, very esteemed. The knowledge that the man had, the memory that he had. You think about it, you read, well, as we've been studying through the book of Deuteronomy, how much of that did he have written down as he day after day after day expounded to those people and taught them? How much of that did he have written down? I don't know, but there was a memory there, a speaking ability there. And is it any wonder that the people of Israel, the whole Hebrew nation, the Jews, had a high appreciation for Moses? When you start to think of all that he did and the phenomenal experiences he had and personal encounters with God and what God told him to do as an individual and as a renowned leader, is it any wonder that the people of Israel and the Jews, even till now, esteem him as someone very, very dear? Is it any wonder that people would esteem him as very dear? The Hebrew writer in our text this morning, in this book of better things, that's one of the names of the book of Hebrews, the book of better things, is sometimes That's what it's sometimes called, the Book of Better Things, sets out to prove that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. It is so good for us to look at Moses' life and admire him. But this morning we had better have our eyes on Jesus. Do you know that Moses even prophesied of Jesus coming? Did you know that? For me, it is fascinating to think that Moses and Elijah were the two who appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I still wonder sometimes where the Mount of Transfiguration was. Maybe some of you know exactly, but it is amazing to me that the fact that Moses, after he gave all those 34 chapters of history, up until what we just had this morning in our Sunday school lesson, the fact that he gave all that history, and yet in the last chapter, he himself, because of one mistake that he made, was not allowed to set foot in the promised land. And yet God, in his mercy, took him up to the top of Mount Pisgah and said, Moses, look out there, see the land. Over there is where the people are going to be going after a while. Under Joshua's leadership, that's where they're going. And somehow there he died, and would indicate that God buried him. There's a poem that I read in the school about the tomb, the burial of Moses, and it's something that is mysterious to us. But I wonder how all this happens. But to think that Moses and Elijah, and Brother Lauren just was talking to us about Elijah, I think it's interesting how all that ties together. Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus in some type of form to where Peter and James and John got to see him and know who they were. And we assume that that happened in the land that before time Moses was not setting his foot upon. He was not allowed to go there. We assume that it was there. It's just amazing to me that they talked to Jesus there. And in one of the books of the Bible, one of the Gospels, you read that they talked to Jesus about things that were going to happen in his life, his death and his resurrection. Moses and Elijah had something to do with that. The little conversation there, and of course we know the story how Peter, needing to speak up and say something, said, let's build three tabernacles here. And he's for one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, that wasn't God's plan, and God made that clear to him. With that as an introduction, let's now read Hebrews chapter 3. And for a title this morning, the title is Moses Faithful in All His House. Moses Faithful in All His House. But let's remember that Jesus Christ is far superior to Moses, and yet we want to learn some things from Moses' life this morning from this little passage. Moses faithful in all his house, and notice that phrase two times repeated in this few short verses we're going to read this morning. Hebrews 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses. In other words, Jesus was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So it says here, consider Jesus in verse 1. First of all, we need to consider Jesus. That's not the only time that appears in the book of Hebrews. It appears again, I think, in the beginning of chapter 12. But it tells us to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And he was faithful. But it compares him to Moses. Moses was faithful. Moses made more than one mistake in his life, but there was only one mistake that caused him, as we already made reference, that he was not allowed to go into the promised land. But Moses did a lot. We want to look at some of that here. Consider Jesus. He was faithful to God and to his calling. Moses was also. Moses had a multitude of reasons to have said, you know what, people? I'm just going to take off and go back to taking care of sheep. I'm just going to quit this job. He had a lot of reasons to do that. But he interceded and pleaded with God when God was going to annihilate that whole group of people. He time and again pleaded, oh God. And he prayed, and he had a relationship with God that's hard to imagine. And God changed his mind or repented of what he wanted to do more than once because Moses stood in between as an intercessor. But Jesus deserves more glory than Moses. Moses was faithful as a servant in his house, in his generation. He was a testimony. He was even a prophet. And we're going to soon read that. We too can be part of this house if we're faithful to the end. You know, you and I have a calling today. Are we faithful in our house? Are we faithful in our generation? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Those are things that are good for us to consider this morning. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're going to read some things that Moses said. Moses faithful in his house. Faithful in the time, in the generation. It's exactly what Brother Lauren was telling us in his devotional this morning. Faithful in our time. As those who have gone before us were faithful in their generation, have passed on a torch of faith. Are we faithful in our generation? As Moses was. But Moses refers to himself in the passage here, Deuteronomy 18, as a prophet. He spoke of things to come. And exactly that is part of what our Sunday school lesson was this morning, if you read the text in the context. And the lesson scope, it was talking a lot about future. Moses was definitely a prophet. Now we're in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. In that saying that statement, Moses refers to himself as a prophet and says also that Jesus is coming and he is a prophet as well. If that song, Mercy's Free, is one of the songs that we sing that says, oh yes, he did salvation bring. He is our prophet, priest, and king. It's a song that we sing that refers to Jesus as a prophet. But Moses was a prophet also. I'll read that again. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which I shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so Moses originally, in verse 15, talks about that God's going to raise up a prophet like unto himself. In verse 18, God says, I'm raising up a prophet. A capital P prophet. And he's like to Moses, he says, like unto thee, referring to Moses. There's a lot of similarities, but God adds just a little bit more to it in verse 19. It says here, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which I shall speak, which he shall speak, speaking of the capital P prophet, the Jesus, when Jesus comes. If he doesn't hearken to the words that Jesus speaks, I will require it of him. You know, you and I this morning are pretty privileged people to know and have in our hands the word. Not only the words of Moses, we also have in our hands the words of Jesus. And if we disregard the words of Jesus, God will require it of us. And people like us who have had the privilege of so much biblical teaching, and we think of multitudes in the world right now. Last night they told us that right now CAM has a petition for 25 million more Bibles right now. They said they were only able to get out 2 million this past year. But right now they have standing orders for 25 million Bibles because the need is terrific across our world right now. But how many Bibles are in your house right now? How many? And most of you have one on your phone. Not everybody here does, but most of you do. If you don't have any other one, at least you have one there. But we're very, very, very responsible. Extremely responsible. And if we disregard so great salvation, God will require it of us. He will. Okay. God here is promising the coming of another prophet, in many ways similar to Moses and yet greater than Moses. Jesus is so much greater than Moses. So much greater than Moses. I want to go to Acts chapter 6. I just read this week in personal Bible reading, and this whole thing that Stephen says here, and what led to Stephen's arrest anyway, it had to do with Moses. These people, in effort to do away with Christ, in effort to cover up, if you please, the sin that they committed in crucifying Jesus, and trying to lie and bribe people to say that the disciples stole his body and that's the reason they couldn't find him in the tomb anymore and all the things that happened. Whenever Stephen came and began to preach the word, they had to raise up, they had to pay men, if you please, to tell lies about him. And you read that in these verses here in chapter 6. And what was the whole problem? They couldn't resist the Spirit and the wisdom with which he spake. I'm in Acts 6, verse 11 now. And they suborned men. Means they paid men off to raise up false stories. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. That was totally false. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him and caught him and brought him into the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And what was Stephen's response to that? And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. But the punchline was, this fellow's speaking against Moses. And he's trying to disassemble the teachings that Moses has given to us. But Stephen knew one that was greater than Moses. Do we know someone greater than Moses this morning? Is he real to us? Will we preach him? Will we tell others about him, even in the face of opposition? Acts chapter 7. Stephen gives his defense. I probably mentioned this before one time, but one time at a Central America ministers meeting, Jose Benito, bishop from Mishicolaha, stood up, and I thought it was really strange. He said, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 7. And all of us get our Bibles out, and we're in Acts chapter 7. And he's there, and he starts with verse 1, and looking across the auditorium the whole time and quoted, word for word, Acts chapter 7 in the Spanish language from start to finish. It's something I'll probably never forget. But and that was Stephen's sermon and his martyrdom at the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 7. But in his sermon, he weaves right in a lot about Moses and says nothing against him, says nothing that matches up to the accusations given him. We're going to read Stephen's defense now in Acts chapter 7, verse 30. Gives a little bit of history. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the ground where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now behold, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was within... Verse 38 again. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey but thrust him from them and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And it goes on and gives more history about where these people and their own ancestors refused to even listen to Moses. But he says that God is going to raise up, and God already had raised up Jesus as a prophet. And it says here that he would be like unto Moses, and it says, Him shall ye hear. Him shall ye hear. Stephen never spoke against Moses. He used the teaching that Moses himself gave to verify the coming of a Messiah. He used Moses to preach Jesus. Because Jesus is greater than Moses. And yet Moses was faithful in all his house. He faced terrific opposition from his wife Zipporah. And from a lot of people were against him. But Moses stood and kept moving ahead. Faithful in the mission that God called him to. Will we be faithful in our generation? Is a standing question. Stephen's sermon makes clear reference to this teaching Moses gave way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, what are some lessons for us today? If we go to the book of Hebrews where we were, Moses was faithful in all his house. It says some things here that to me are very interesting. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end? Do we have anything to do? Are we anything part of the house of God this morning? Does that identify us in any way? It should. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just let the scripture speak to us this morning. Are you and I part of the house? Are we part of the work that Christ has going on in this world right now? Are we part of that? Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. Talks here about how people are divided and they say, I'm of Paul. And the other says, I'm of Apollos. And Apostle Paul is trying to help them understand that the person that watered, the person that planted really isn't so important. Most important is God that giveth the increase. Because the one that plants and the one that waters, They received the reward respectively. Moses received his reward for what he did. Men of God down through the ages have received the reward for what they did. But now you and I are in the scene. Are we going to be faithful in our generation to do what we can while we can? Verse 9 now, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Notice that? But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing and hope firm unto the end. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the temple of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are who? Which temple are ye? Which temple ye are, if no man deceive him, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their uncraftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Are we going to be faithful in our house this morning? We compose part of God's temple, each one of us individually, if we have named the name of Christ, if we walk in his ways, if we're disciples of Jesus, we're part of his temple, individually and collectively. Will we be faithful this morning to that calling? Will we do the work in our generation? Will we be faithful in our house? So just think about that. Four little points yet this morning. Some of them I've already alluded to. God wants us to be faithful to him and to our house. In our generation, Moses was faithful in all his house. We are part of God's temple, part of God's work. The people of God, the people that have named the name of Christ, have departed from iniquity, who obey Jesus, who have repented of their sins and walk in holiness. We are part of God's house. Will we be faithful in our generation? Could we say faithful to the home we live in? Are we faithful, fathers and mothers, to the home that God has called us to? Are we faithful in our home? Are we faithful in our house? Are we doing what we should be doing to pass on the torch of faith? And also, are we faithful to the church that we associate with? Are we faithful there? Are we doing what we can in the body of believers? Are we doing what we can for the body of Christ, locally and abroad, whenever we are able to reach out to others? Are we being a faithful testimony day by day, week by week, year by year? Are we faithful in our generation? Are we faithful in our house, like Moses was? Are we carrying that torch of faith and allowing others to see the light and passing on the light by lighting another candle? Take your candle, run through the darkness. Don't know all the words of that song, but a candle never loses any of its light by lighting another candle. Did you ever see that? If you see somebody that's in a dark place and you take a candle and light their light and give them something to live for, point them to Jesus, the true light, you never lose any of your own. Christianity, Christian experience, Christian testimony is meant to share with another, not to keep for yourself. Let's be faithful to God and to the body of Christ. Let's be faithful in our home situation that God has called us to. Point number two, let us always remember that Jesus is greater than any man. Jesus is greater than any man. Any man, for however good he is, will fail or disappoint us at some point in time. Every person that you ever think is really, really something, and this person here, wow, they've got to put together. Whoever that might be in your own opinion, at some point they will disappoint you. You mean so-and-so said that? You mean he actually did that? You mean she, for as good as she is, she actually did that? Wow. We can get disappointed with people because they will fail or disappoint us at some level, but Jesus never fails. Let's keep our eyes on him. Jesus never fails. I was talking to a man one time, and he was talking about this evangelist, and that man of God, and people that many of you would even know by name. He was talking about this, but he said, Virgil, remember something. He's a man. Really? Yes, he is. He's a man. And he's talked about another one, and look at the ministry this man has, and he enumerated, but he said, Virgil, remember, he's a man. But you know, when we put our stock in Jesus, he is the God-man that never fails. He's perfect. Moses actually failed once or twice. I'm sure we would have too if we would have been in Moses' shoes. But Jesus is greater than any man. Greater than any. Number three. Let us all do for the kingdom of God all we can while we can. You know, each one of us is living right now in the dash between the dates. Most of us know our birthday. None of us know the day of our death. None of us know that. But let us do in the dash between the dates what we can while we can. If there's a phone call that you should be making to encourage somebody, do it while you can. If there's a card you should be sending to somebody that needs a word of encouragement, do it while you can. If there's something you should be doing for the kingdom of God, a place that you feel deep within yourself that you should be filling, do it while you can. Do it while you can, and do all that you can while you can. Because every one of us is headed for a deadline. We're living in a parenthesis of time. And we don't know how long it is. Let's do all for the kingdom of God that we can while we can. Number four. And I take these from the last words of the text verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let us hold the confidence and rejoice in hope unto the end. That's my desire for each one of us. Until the end. Until the end. If that end comes for us at 15 years of age, if that end comes for us at 97 years of age or anywhere in between, or 102 years of age, wherever it is, let's be faithful unto the end. May God add his blessing. Those who can, let's kneel for prayer.